of a disciple, though, we think of someone who is following Jesus because that's what the word means. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we stop calling ourselves Christians. That is not what I'm saying at all, because the Bible does call us Christians. But what I am saying is that we take seriously the call to follow Jesus and to understand what that means in terms of what the Bible says. Now, when we think of a Christian, sometimes we can think that, well, it's about me. I am a Christian. But when we think of a disciple, just the word, the connotation of the word, causes us not to think about ourselves, but to think about Jesus. To ask the question, am I following? Am I discipling after Jesus? Now, Jesus here in this passage gives us a mission. These are the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. He said, I'm going to return. I'm coming back. But until then, this is what I want you to do. And so these are the marching orders of the church. And so the second principle is this. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus. Did you know that the mission of Jesus and the mission of the church was not a political mission? Now, the political context at the time of Jesus was very, very dire. The emperor claimed to be God and wanted people's worship. The Romans were ruthless in their tyranny. The laws were unjust. The officials were corrupt. And what could be greater, though? What could be higher and of more importance than a temporal political mission? How about an eternal one? Now, the church is to stand for what is right regardless of the consequences. We are to speak truth to those in power. Do you remember John the Baptist? He confronted Herod for his adultery and his sin. Jesus confronted the religious authorities and leaders of his day and his time. And so we need to stand for what is true. We need to stand for what is right. As believers, we need to stand for the sanctity of life. That life was created by God and has value, and we're created in the image of God. We need to stand for the importance of family, that God created family and has a purpose and a design for that within our life. We need to stand for religious liberty and to speak out when Christians are persecuted for their faith. But our mission is not a political one. In fact, and they continuously denied it. When Pilate questioned Jesus, listen to what Jesus said in John 18:36. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus' mission and the church's mission was not a political one. It was not a humanitarian mission. Now, Jesus loved the poor, and Jesus cared for the poor, and he helped the poor, as should we. But on one occasion, Jesus said, "The poor you'll always have with you, but I will only be here for a while." Jesus never said that his mission was to eliminate poverty. He said his mission was to preach the gospel or the good news to the poor. Now, we know that at some point, at his return, Jesus will eliminate poverty. Jesus will fix all social injustice. Jesus will become the ruler of earth, that the kingdoms of man will become the kingdom of God, the Bible says. But that is not now, and that has not yet happened. So the mission of Jesus and the mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus. Now, The mission that Christians have is not one that can only be fulfilled if you have political power. In fact, throughout history, Christians have had very little political power at times, and usually that's when Christianity thrived the most, because it was free of corruption and it was of more pure essence. The mission of the church can be carried out not just by people who have money, who can help other people in a material and financial way, but the mission of the church can be lived out and fulfilled by every single person. And so our greatest desire as a church is that people would come to know Jesus and that they would follow him. And what does it mean to make disciples? Well, first of all, we exist to evangelize the lost. Jesus was evangelistic. He said, "For this purpose I have come to preach the gospel," or the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus sought to one, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the rich young ruler, to reach and to win the thief on the cross. Now in the book of Acts, we see that the early church rapidly evangelized the lost. And so the church doesn't exist just to meet my needs. The church exists to evangelize the lost. And so our mission is not to make lost people better. Our mission is to bring lost people to Jesus and for Jesus to make lost people saved. And so a church that is not reaching out is a church that is dying out. Now, evangelism is not high-pressured salesmanship. Is not twisting a person's arm. It's simply, one person put it, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Evangelism is the clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. And if we will put our faith in him and turn from our sins, then we will be saved. Now, repentance is the surrender of our will and our life to the authority of Jesus. And faith is our dependence upon Jesus to save us. And so when we say, "Have you received or have you accepted Jesus as your Lord, the one who saves or the one who has authority, and as Savior, the one who saves," that what we are saying is, have you repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus? And what we see in the Bible is that Jesus is a wonderful master, and he is a complete and all-sufficient Savior. And if we will trust in him, he will save us and he will lead us. I heard about a medical missionary in North Africa, and he was in a village where there wasn't any medical knowledge and so forth years ago, and there was a man there that was blind. He wasn't born blind, he had gone blind. And if I remember right, I think he had cataracts, and so he was unable to see. But the doctor performed a surgery, and suddenly this man who was blind was able to see. And the young missionary, the doctor missionary, he began to tell him about Jesus and how that Jesus had died for sins and could change his life. And so not only did the man see physically, but he also was able to see spiritually as he came to faith in Christ. Well, after that, the old man disappeared. And no one knew where he had gone. And they were wondering what had happened to him. But then after a number of weeks or months, finally they saw the old man walking into the village, and he was holding a rope. And behind him, there were 10 blind people that were holding on to that rope. He had traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to every village to spread the good news that there is a man who can help the blind to be able to see and has the message of eternal life. So you and I, the Bible says, were lost, but we have been found. We were blind, but now we can see. And we have the message of the good news that God loves sinners and Jesus died for sinners and God wants a relationship with people to forgive them, to redeem them, to transform them. And how can we, who have been brought to the one who can give us sight, not go out and share with others that he can save their soul? We exist not only for the evangelize the lost, but also to clearly teach what Jesus taught. And so as we teach the Word of God, we are teaching people what Jesus says. Now the apostles taught what Jesus taught, and then they wrote it down. And so what we have in the New Testament is the doctrine and the teaching of the apostles of Jesus. And so as we listen to the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, we are listening to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible is milk and meat to our soul. It is how we grow in our faith, and it is how we grow in our obedience to Jesus. How can we follow Jesus if we don't know what Jesus taught? Well, we can't. And so we are to teach what Jesus taught. We are to study and follow what Jesus taught. The importance of Bible study and of prayer and of fellowship and worship and so forth. Now notice what he says here. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now Jesus doesn't say, teach them to know all things I've commanded you. But sometimes that's what we think, right? We go, well, let's come into a room and let's deliver and convey information, and then we've done discipleship. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, teach them to observe or to obey all that I have commanded you. Discipleship is more than simple instruction. It is really about application. And our job is not done when we have led someone to Christ. At that point, our job has just begun. Now, a disciple implies spiritual growth. And so being a disciple and making disciple doesn't just happen at a point in time. It starts at a point in time, but it is a lifelong process of growth. And what I have found in my own life is I have a lot of growing up to do. And you and I have a lot of growing up to do. And sometimes I will read the Word of God every time, and I look at what it says, and it's amazing. I see some new truth of who God is. And I see the glory and the greatness and the grace of God within the Word of God as God is revealed through His Word. And there's some area of my life that I go, well, I wasn't thinking properly about that. And so I need to renew my mind as an act of worship of God. And there's some things in my life that need to change because I need to come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God is what helps us to learn and helps us to grow. But what we are to do is we are to come alongside each other and we are to encourage one another and teach one another to follow Jesus. And so the church exists to introduce people to Jesus and then to help them get more acquainted with Him. You know what that means? What that means is that the church is not about us. Shoreline is not about us, it's about Jesus. And our job is not to talk about how great we are because we're not great. Our job is to talk about how great Jesus is. And our job is not to talk about what we do or what we have done. Our job is to talk about what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing. Now, if you want to start growing in obedience to Jesus, the best way to start growing is this. Just start obeying Jesus. As you come to the Word of God, my brother-in-law, he came to Christ. Someone handed him a Bible on a street corner. He had never been in church in his life, never read the Bible. He opens it up, and his heart begins to be moved by the Holy Spirit. And he says, "This is truth. This is the truth that I've been looking for in my life." And he read about the gospel and about Jesus. And he kneels down and he says, "God, I barely know who you are, but please come and save me." And God radically changed his life. But one of the things he said is, he said, I didn't know any Christians. My best friend was a Muslim. My next best friend was a Buddhist. I didn't know any Christians. And he says, so I just started reading the Bible that this guy had handed me on the street corner. And every day I would read it and I would say, well, how do I do this? And then I would try to do that on that day. And that's the way that he grew. And did you know that's the way all of us grow? As we come to the Word of God and we bring ourselves under the authority of Christ as Lord, and he begins to change our heart and to change our lives. And so if you want to grow, just start obeying. And one act of obedience leads to another act of obedience. But what happens sometimes is we say, well, you know, I'm going to obey you, Jesus, on Sunday, but I don't know about Monday. Or I'm going to obey you when it comes to serving, you know, in some way, but I'm not going to obey you in my marriage or in my home or some other area where we say, I don't want Jesus to be Lord, I want to be Lord. And so what we are doing is we, as discipleship, we are teaching the Word of God, the commandments of Christ, and we are encouraging one another to obey the Lord Jesus. But the third principle I want you to see here is that disciple-making is self-replicating. In other words, notice this. The followers of Jesus, one of the ways that we follow Jesus is by making other followers of Jesus. And so we exist to pass the baton of faith to other people. And so I want you to think about this. The church doesn't just exist for those who are here. We exist for those who are not yet here. We exist, in a sense, for those who will come to Christ and those who we share Christ with, and ultimately then that they would come to Christ and begin to follow Christ, and then we would come alongside of them and we would help them to grow. And so the mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, who make disciples of Jesus Christ, who make disciples of Jesus. And I'm going to quit because you get the idea, right? Our job in following Jesus is self-replicating. Now, Jesus could have chosen any way that he wanted to get the message of the gospel out and to teach people, but he chose us to be the ones who would share and be a witness for him. You know, I think part of the reason for that is then he gets all the glory. Because the Bible says we are vessels of clay carrying a wonderful message of the gospel. We are weak. And our weakness, and through our weakness, God is made strong. You say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. How can I be a witness for Jesus Christ? Listen, the best thing about you is that you're an ordinary person. Because then God gets the glory and the credit. No one says, oh, well, Matt, he's such a great guy. I'm not such a great guy. But Jesus is a great Savior. He is a great Lord. And so we point to him, and it's self-replicating. But what is the application? Here's the application. Each of us should reach one and teach one. What's interesting about discipleship is that it's one person at a time coming to Christ, and then another person at a time coming to Christ. And it's incredibly simple, and yet it's incredibly powerful. Because we have the privilege and the opportunity to be the ones who are bringing people to Jesus and then teaching people to follow Jesus. You know, sometimes I think people have a hard time. They go, well, you know, all the pastor or certain people at church, they're spiritual people, and you know, I could never do that. listen, just get to know us. We're really normal. Well, I mean, I'm not completely normal, but, you know, it's a relative term, okay? I'm a little quirky, but you probably got some quirks too, if you're honest about it. So, but God uses people sometimes that we would least expect to do the greatest things in His name and for His glory. There was a little boy. It was his first day of first grade. And when it came time for lunch, he began to pack up his papers and his scissors and his paste and so forth and head out the door. And his teacher said, "Jimmy, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, when it's time for lunch, the other kids go out and I go home." And she said, "No, Jimmy, that's not how first grade works. That was back in kindergarten, you know. When they went to lunch, you went home." She said, "But this is first grade. When it's lunchtime, you go and eat, and then you come back, and we work and we study in the afternoon." And Jimmy kind of scowled, and he said, "Well, who signed me up for that?" And maybe you're thinking, "Well, who signed me up for this reach one and teach one? Who signed me up for this great commission?" Well, the answer is here in this passage. Jesus did. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Jesus says, "I am Lord of heaven and earth, and I am the one who am sending you. Go, therefore, because of this great truth of who I am and what I have done, you are to go and to be a witness for me and to make disciples of me." You see, the authority and the power of Christ goes before us, and later we see that the presence of Christ goes with us. We are not in this alone. We have the Lord Jesus. You know, when it comes to the Great Commission, sometimes we're a lot like football fans. It's been said that football is a game where there are 22 men badly in need of rest, being watched by 50,000 people badly in need of exercise. And sometimes we can sit and we can watch a small band of dedicated believers following after Jesus. But the Great Commission is for all of us. All of us. There are people within your life that I can't reach. There are people that God has strategically placed within your life that I'll never get the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And you may be the only thing, humanly speaking, standing before them in a Christless eternity. You know, it has been said that we should not fear failure, but we should fear succeeding at those things that don't matter and don't last. There's a whole lot of things in life that don't matter and don't last. Our houses aren't going to last. Our cars certainly aren't going to last. Our money is not going to last. And the only thing the Bible said that's going to last is the Word of God and the souls of people. And so we ought to put our focus on those things that are going to matter and are going to last. And so I want you to ask yourself a very personal question. Am I eager to share the gospel with someone who needs Jesus? It's not programs that reach people. For the most part, it's not pastors that reach people. It's people that reach people. And when you look at the book of Acts, what you will find is that there are ordinary people that spread out and begin to share the good news and bring their family to Christ and their friends to Christ and their co-workers to Christ and their neighbors to Christ, and God began to do a great work in people's life. But another personal question I want us to ask ourselves is, am I reproducing myself? Who is there in your life that you are pouring your life out into, that you are encouraging in their faith, that you are building them up in their walk with God? Is there some new believer that you can help and disciple and to come alongside to help them grow? Or maybe you've been saved a long time, but we all need other believers within our life that are encouraging us and that are teaching us And we're learning. You know, I heard a pastor say one time, everyone knows something I don't know, and so everyone can teach me something. And there's a sense in which that's true. You know, I have weaknesses, I have blind spots that you may not have, but you're able to come along and help me see more faithfully what it means to follow Jesus in certain areas of my life. There was a fire captain that was giving out tasks to those in the fire station. And he said to the first firefighter, he said, your job is to, or your task is to clean the truck. The engine. He said, okay. He went to the next guy. He said, your task is to, I want you to sweep the floors. And the third guy, he says, I want you to cook the meal. And so he said, he lined them up and he said, okay, what is your job? And the first guy, he said, well, my job is to clean the engine. He said, no. Guy was a little confused. He had just told him to do it. He went to the second guy. He says, what's your job? He says, well, my job is to sweep the floors. He said, no. The third guy, not so sure of himself, cooked the meal. No. Your job is to put out fires. And all these things and everything we do is for that purpose. Now, every one of us, each one of us has different tasks within life, but all of us have one job. And that job is to make disciples of Jesus. To be a disciple and to make a disciple. Our interest ought to be seeing people come to Christ and seeing people grow in the relationship with Him. Have you ever gone to the barber shop and noticed what the barber looks at? What are they looking at? They're looking at your hair to see if you need a haircut. Why? Because that's where their interest is. And our interest ought to be seeing people come to Christ and grow in the relationship with Him. Have you ever walked by a shoeshine person, you know, maybe in the airport or something? What are they doing? They're looking at your shoes, right? Why? Because that's where their interest is. They're looking to see if your shoes need to be shined. And that's where our interests ought to be. Our greatest interest ought to be the salvation of souls and the growth of believers. But you know, Satan tells us two lies. The first lie he tells us is, do it later. You can be a witness for Christ, but not today, some other time. You can tell somebody about Jesus, but you've got things to do, you know, and stuff to participate in. So do it later. You can serve the Lord. Go ahead, but not now. Wait until you come to that time in life. You know, I read yesterday on the internet. It said, you know, being an adult is saying, you know, things next week are going to slow down, and I'll have more time over and over and over your whole life until you die. Right. And so we wait, and we keep saying, well, things are going to get better. There's going to be a better time to obey Christ. There's going to be a better time to be a witness. There's going to be a better time to say, I'm going to radically follow Jesus. But you know, the best time to follow Jesus is now. The best time to obey Jesus in your life is not tomorrow. It's today. The second lie that Satan tells us is it's too late. First he says, do it later, and then he says, it's too late, right? So you wait until later, and he says, well, you've known them too long. It's too late to be a witness for them. It's too late to tell them about the most important thing in your life, and that is your salvation, your relationship with God. You've missed your chance to be a servant and to serve the Lord. Listen, it is never too late to do what Jesus wants us to do. And the best time to obey God is now. You know, far more Christians waste their life than ruin their life. And I have prayed this week for you and I that we would not waste our life by sin or ruin our life by sin. But I also have prayed that we would not waste our life either. I mean, it's bad enough if we stand before the Lord and we say, Lord, I ruined my life by sin. But how much different is it to say to the Lord, Lord, I wasted my life on things that did not matter? And so let's join together. Let's come together and engage in the mission where each one of us are reaching one and each one are teaching one. And let's see what God does. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Here in a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. I want to invite you to come. There'll be pastors, counselors standing here at the front. And I want to invite you to come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to follow Him. They'll love to talk to you. They'll know what to do, to share with you from the Bible what the Bible says. Maybe you come and say, well, I have put my faith in Christ, but I want to publicly profess my faith in Christ through baptism. We didn't have time to look at that part of the passage, but we saw it demonstrated for us today that part of following Jesus, the first act of obedience of following Jesus, is to publicly profess our faith in Him through baptism. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Recognizing the reality of who Jesus is and the dependence that we have upon Him for salvation. It is a picture of the gospel. And so maybe you want to come and say, I want to be baptized. We'd love to set up a time for you to do that. Maybe you say, I want to join this church and be a part of this fellowship. And this would be a place where I can grow with a faith family. A place where I can serve and live for the Lord. This is just an opportunity where we reflect and respond to the message of God's Word. Maybe you just need to do business right where you are, right where you stand, and ask for the Lord to do a work in your life. Or maybe you want to come and say, I want to pray for a family member or a friend or a neighbor, someone. Whatever it is that God is leading you to do, you do here in just a moment as we sing. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time of invitation. And Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts and our lives to draw us to the Lord Jesus. God, there's been so many times in my life I've said, Lord, I'll do it, but I'll do it later. Or there has been other times, Lord, where I've believed the lie that it's too late for me to do what's right or what You want me to do. But Lord, I'm thankful that there is so much grace that we find in Christ. And Lord, not only is there grace and love, but there is power to be able to live out the commands that Christ has given us. Because in and of ourselves, Lord, we cannot live out what You have laid before us. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, we can do that. Lord, I pray that You would convict us of sin, anything that keeps us from walking intimately and closely with You. God, I pray that You would guide us and direct us and lead us to following You with all of our heart, all of our soul. And God, I pray that You would do a great work in this invitation, Lord, that we would do business with You, Lord, that whatever it is that we need to surrender, whatever it is we need to let go of, whatever it is that we need to hold on to, Lord, I pray that we would do it today. So God, bless this invitation, draw us to You, in Christ's name we pray, amen. Would you please stand for the invitation? As we stand, as the music plays, you come, making whatever decision the Lord leads you to make, you come as we sing.